Good morning. It's Thanksgiving month, as Bob said, but fortunately, I get a reprieve because Thanksgiving is like late in the month, so I'm not doing a sermon on thanks today. And obviously, considering the fact that we have an election on Tuesday, that most people are certain that either way, whichever way it goes, the earth is going to end. I thought I would have a sermon to address that. It seemed a little bit appropriate. So today, because we just had Halloween last night and like a full moon, like a blue moon full moon on Halloween night, and then the election's Tuesday, and if that doesn't line up, there's probably a hurricane. They're going to have to switch alphabets from Greek to something else, Latin or something, to get all these hurricanes in. So everybody's convinced this is the end, so I'm going to tell you it's not. So we're going to look at a text today from Acts chapter 4. Every generation is convinced that the year they're living is the worst year ever. When I was a kid, I remember hearing stories from my father about the outhouse. Whenever I complained that it was cold in the bathroom, he was like, "You don't know what a cold bathroom is. Let me explain it to you." And the joke used to be that he walked uphill both ways everywhere he went. That's okay. That's okay. That's just a sign of the apocalypse. We're fine. It's okay. I understand. Trying to stream. She's streaming my sermon live while I'm doing it. If you're going to get it in stereo, why not? So everything was uphill both ways, and then, you know, I always remembered thinking, I'll never do that when my kids are, when I have kids, I'm not going to do that. And then I remember telling my kids about, you don't know what dial-up internet was like. You don't even know what, you don't even know what that is. And they would look at me like, dial-up, what do you mean? And then I remembered one time I tried to show Caleb a video of what Pong looked like. You know, that was a video game in the Atari 2600. And he's like, you can't even see that. Well, you know, so, we every generation is convinced that there's everybody's had it worse and this is the end. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this text because this is a passage which it addresses immediately after the apostles, Peter and John, have been released from prison and warned not to preach anymore. And I want you to hear kind of the context of what is said to them and what their response is as they go back to the other Christians. So we're going to pick up in Acts 4, verse 23, as Peter and John have just been released from prison and see what happens with this. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God in one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, we'll just stop right there. Now, I want you to imagine whatever your worst case scenario is about what's going to happen in the next several months. And as a Christian, you can imagine, you know, because I keep hearing, and what's sad is I hear ministers saying this, and it drives me nuts when I hear preachers talking like this. You know, they're coming to get us. Ooh, they're coming to get us. You know, and we act like the church is under some immense persecution in the United States, and if you think the church in America is being persecuted, you don't know what persecution is. You don't know what persecution is. You don't even have a concept of what persecution is if you think Christians in America are being persecuted. We get hassled online. That's not persecution. And there's an easy fix for that. Turn off your phone. Ta-da! Problem solved. So we think persecution is really terrible. We don't even know what persecution is. But I want you to imagine that the worst case scenario happens. And as a Christian, you get arrested. You know, you get arrested. And they tell you, you don't talk any more about Jesus. If you talk any more about Jesus, we're going to come down harder on you. We're going to get you. Now, I want you, if that happened, what would your reaction be? What would your response be? And I've seen this over the last several months as 2020 has been kind of a train wreck year with the hurricanes and the coronavirus and everything else and the presidential election coming up and all the unrest, the social unrest and all these things. And it's funny because in the 80s there was a band called Petra and they had a song that talked about doomsday prophets in the news predicting who will light the fuse. And I'm like, wow, things haven't changed much in 40 years. We're still full of doomsday prophets who were sure that this is it. This is it. Really, this is it this time. Okay? So I want you to imagine what your reaction would be if you really endured some sort of persecution. And then I want you to think about what these people say, okay? So after they report what the chief priests and elders had said to them, this is their response. Oh Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, what kind of crazy response is that to getting arrested and thrown in jail and threatened if you preach anymore? What do these people acknowledge? What's the first thing they acknowledge when they get freed and they go back and talk to everybody and says the whole group in one accord says, oh Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You are identifying who is in control. God, you were sovereign. You were in control. Is that how most of us would respond if we faced persecution? Here's what we'd be doing. What are you doing? Why have you turned your back on us? Why are you letting this happen to us? I've been faithful. Why me? Why me? Why is this happening? That's not what they did. These guys, now remember, these guys had left their homes, their families, their jobs. They had followed Jesus for 3 years, thinking that probably there was going to be some big kingdom and some great job at the other end of the rainbow. And then Jesus gets crucified, he's resurrected, and he says, go out and save the world, guys. Great commission. And so they go out and they do what he asked them to do, and now they're getting arrested and threatened with violence and all this stuff, and their reaction is not, what are you doing to me? What is happening to us? Why is this going on? They're like, you're in control. You're sovereign, man. You got this. Has that been our attitude in 2020? You think that's been the church's attitude in 2020? We got the coronavirus going on. God, where are you? How many of you think God has not seen viruses before? If any of you studied history, is this even on a scale of the great pandemics in history? Now, I don't think anybody in this room is old enough. Hang on a second. No, nobody in this room is old enough to have lived through the Spanish flu of 1919. If you want to go back and look at the death tolls from the Spanish flu in 1918, 1919, folks, that was a pandemic. That was a real pandemic. If you want to go back and check some numbers and what happened in Europe during the Black Plague, that is a quality pandemic. Now, I'm not making light of the current pandemic. I don't want to give anybody the impression like, well, Stuart just doesn't care. It's not that. The problem is that we have no context of history, and so when we live through something, we always think this is the worst thing that's ever happened. It's like we've never had a year with hurricanes before, and we've never had you know, illnesses before. And by the way, have any of you heard this? Let me ask you if you've heard this. This is the most important presidential election of your lifetime. How often do you hear that? Every 4 years. I remember the first real presidential election I have real memories of, I mean real as in I was paying attention to it, was 1980, Reagan Carter. And you know what they were saying? This is the most important presidential election in your lifetime. And I went, that's probably true. And then my dad was like, no, trust me. Nixon, 72, that one, Vietnam, that one was really important. And then you go back and it was Roosevelt. I mean, you go back. Every presidential election has been the most important one. And by the way, in 2024, I will prophesy for a moment. I don't normally do that. But in 2024, that will be the most important presidential election of your lifetime. And if the Lord tarries until 2028, that will probably be the most important presidential election of your lifetime. Now, again, I'm not saying this election's not important. It's so important. I voted early. I've never voted early before. Ever. I always vote. Never went early. I went early, got a pen, took a selfie, because apparently that's what you're supposed to do. Because I've been seeing everybody else's selfie. So I got a selfie with my pen. Took it. The car was parked. I wasn't driving, but I got a selfie of me and my pen. So everybody knows I voted. And I even put on there my vote to save the republic, because we're not a democracy. As a history teacher, I have to say that even in church. We're not a democracy. Makes me mad. But it's everything. It's the most important. This is the worst ever. And man, we better get this right, because if we don't get this right, God is waiting. It's like he's leaning over in his chair. Because if we get this election wrong, he's coming down here. How about this? How about this? In the middle of a pandemic and in the middle of a presidential election cycle, which really matters, how about this? Oh, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. You're sovereign. You're God. Peter says, no authority has ever risen on this earth that was not allowed by who? God. Now you think back to some of the winners Peter's talking about here. Pharaoh in Egypt, all the pharaohs. Nebuchadnezzar, right? Cyrus of Persia. I mean, you go back and you can go back and you can trace all the leaders. The greatest kings in Israel, but how about the worst ones? Ahab, King Ahab, who was pretty awful. King Manasseh. I mean, there were some bad kings in the history of Israel and Judah. Peter says, nobody has ever risen to a rule of authority that God has not allowed. And as Peter was writing that, who was in power? Nero. Generally considered to be the most violent, crazy, most awful of all the Caesars in Rome. And we have somehow got it in our head that whatever happens Tuesday is out of God's hands. It's totally out of his hands. He got nothing to do with it. This is all on us. This is all on us. God doesn't have any. God is just sitting up there and he's just watching. And he's like, I'm not even really interested. I'm just going to see what happens. Oh, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. All right, next slide. Then we're going to quote some Old Testament. We're going to quote David. It says, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said this. Why did the Gentiles rage? Man, if that doesn't sound like a verse for 2020. Have you ever noticed that everybody's in a rage about everything? Man, everything upsets people. And doesn't just upset them a little bit, but just gets them so angry. There's so much anger. By the way, on both sides. We're the angriest people in the world. He says, why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples devise futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. He says, David prophesied this. This was all going to happen. All right, next slide. He says, for truly in this city, now he's talking about Jerusalem, he says, truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, I have to tell you, any time you use a passage that uses the word predestined, Church Christ people get really uncomfortable. It's like, oh, predestined, couldn't you use a different translation? We don't like that word. And if you've ever been out here for Sunday Night Bible Study, we've talked about this issue, is that somewhere between everything in the universe being predestined and everything in the universe being free will, somewhere in the middle is probably where things work. And people say, well, Stuart, everything's free will. Then how do you have prophecy? By the way, was the coming of the Christ predestined? Well, yeah. So we always struggle with this idea of like, okay, so what is free will and what isn't free will? And here's the reality. Does it matter? Does it matter? Does God know? Obviously, God knows what's going to happen. Is God causing it to happen? And what difference does it make? This is what they're saying. Your sovereign God, if this whole world is in your hands, and by the way, we say we believe that, right? Isn't that what we say? We believe that the whole world's in his hands? Isn't that right? Do we believe that? I mean, I really sometimes question whether we believe that. It's like, oh, the whole world's in his hands, but yeah, he's not hanging on real tight. Like, he might drop us. Do any of you remember being kids and you were going to jump in the pool or in the river or something, and maybe dad was down there and said, I'll catch you. And you're like, uh-uh. Uh-uh. I just think, when I was a little kid, I was terrified of the water. I got that honest because my mom didn't like the water. And I remember dad would be in there, he'd go, come on, I'll catch you. And I'm like, uh-uh. And what was funny is, I distinctly remember Caleb doing that same thing with me years later. Caleb, jump in. Mm-mm. Caleb, I'm not going to drop you. Mm-hmm. I said, you don't trust me? And he would look, no. No. I said, where do you think you get your food? Who got your bed? Where all your toys come from? He goes, not water. By the way, I thought it was an amazing thing that he actually let me baptize him, because he's never trusted me in water before that day, I don't think. And he probably let me do it because mom was standing close by and she could jump in and save him. We have this image of God, and it's like, okay, he's sovereign and he's in control, sort of. But when we reach a crisis point, when we get into those difficult moments, and 2020, man, it certainly feels like a crisis, right? I mean, it just feels like 2020 is such a crisis year with coronavirus and with the election and the storms and the wildfires out west. Man, it just seems like 2020 has been a train wreck from the day it started back January 1st. It's been awful. And now they're finding murder hornets again. I thought that was over. They just found a nest of them somewhere. It's like that was a big story. Huh? They got a queen. I was happy to read it because it wasn't about the election. I mean, I was fascinated that nobody said, we found a queen. She's here to vote for Trump. You know, the murder hornets are for Trump. You know, I was like, oh, that's got to be in this story somewhere. But, you know, it's like we've gotten so inundated with this negativity, and we've bought into it. And you see Christians who are just like, oh, this is the end. And they're miserable. They're terrified. We don't, oh my gosh, this is so bad. Stuart, it's so bad. You don't understand how bad it is. And it's like, where's our faith? What's happened to us? I mean, I mentioned this a few months ago in a sermon, and it's, I think it's truer today than it was then. We ask all the time for God to give us an opportunity to witness, right? For God to give us a chance to be a light in the world. He has teed it up for us. I'm going to give you the worst year ever. Here's your chance. Go out and be a light. No, we're going to sound like everybody else. In an opportunity where we can shine in the darkness, where, man, it seems like the whole world is engulfed in darkness right now, and this is our shot to get out in the community and say, hey, guys, it's going to be okay. God's in control. It's okay. And you're like, man, where are you finding this peace? It comes from God. Even in all this turmoil and even all these terrible things that are happening, I've got peace. Why? Because of God. Nope, that's not us. We're as bad as everybody else. We're just like, oh, it's the worst thing ever. And it's like, where is our faith and where is our trust? These guys say, look, David prophesied. Guys, these times are going to come. You're going to have these times when crises are going to hit, we're not, everything's not always going to be great. And in those moments, how will the church respond? And you know, that's a great question, right? How are God's people responding in this moment of crisis that we seem to be facing in our country? He says, look, in this city, man, everything was gathered against Jesus. Man, everything. He says, all these things were gathered against your holy servant. Herod, Pontius Pilate, and by the way, who allowed Herod and Pontius Pilate to both be in power? God did, right? All right, so he says, your anointed was confronted by both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, those Romans, and don't forget, your very own people, the Israelites. All of these forces were allied against Jesus to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. We are not big picture people, generally speaking. Sometimes we are, but generally speaking, we tend to get stuck in the moment. And when we get stuck in the moment and we cease to see the big picture, then things lose context and they lose meaning. And again, that's why, when I'm teaching my history class, a student may ask me occasionally, say, well, Mr. Woodley, what do you think about this? And I'm like, I actually told him in class one day, I said, you know, every presidential election in history has been the most important one ever. And if you go back and you read the stuff, oh, yeah, every one. And I remember elections. I remember vividly in 1980, there was a girl in my class. We were in the eighth grade. She came to school in tears, 13 years old, just weeping. It's like, what's wrong? Just, you know, that cry where you can't talk like that. She goes, Dad says Reagan's going to nuke Russia and we're all going to die. Like, why would your dad tell you Reagan's going to nuke Russia? He hates them. I said, that doesn't mean he's going to nuke them. That girl cried for 3 days at school. Every day she cried because she was her father had convinced her. He's going to blow up the world, right? He's going to blow up the world. He didn't blow up the world. He just blew up little pieces of it and didn't use nukes for any of it. Oh, Stuart, you don't understand. If Biden gets elected, and you can fill in the blanks, the same thing we said if Obama gets elected, the same thing we said if Clinton gets elected, the same thing conservatives said if Carter got elected. Well, most of those came true. Never mind. But if you go back, and by the way, on the other side, it's like, oh, if Trump gets elected again, he's not going to be any worse than he was last time. That's not a big comfort to some people, but we've convinced ourselves that no matter who wins, the world loses. And you could probably say that for every presidential election in history, too. Stuart, but it's so, you don't even understand. What about the virus? You know, I can spend a lot of time worrying about the virus. You know the only thing I can do about the virus? Put on my mask when I go in public. I wash my hands. We're all probably going to have sanitizer poisoning when this is over. We're not going to die. We're not going to die of the Rona. We're going to die of alcohol poisoning from our hands. Some of us probably are going to develop, there's going to be a condition called mask lung, where all the lint from your mask has gotten in your lungs. You don't even know it's happening. And some of you are going, Stuart, you're not making it any better. You're not making it any better. The truth is, you know, If you want to worry about stuff, there's plenty of stuff to worry about, right? There's plenty of stuff to worry about. If you think the end is coming, there's plenty of things to point to. But I want you, as we get into this last section of the passage, I want you to pay careful attention to the final comments they make in this little section of Acts 4. Oh, wait a minute. Back one. Okay. So in verse 29, he says, they say, now, Lord. So we've identified that you're sovereign. We've talked about David's prophecy and what happened to your anointed. And so this is what they then say. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. Okay. Take note of their threats and destroy them. Oh, that's not what it says. I'm sorry. I got that wrong. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. You know what? We're not praying for safety. We're not praying for safety. We're not praying that you would smite our enemies. We're not asking you to destroy the Sanhedrin. We're not asking you to rain down fire on Rome. We're not asking you to do that. We're not asking you to kill Pilate or Herod. We're not asking for any of that. We're not even asking for our own safety. Here's what I want. Lord, take note of their threats. We know that you know what's going on. And give us confidence to speak your word. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Why do you think these people, in that moment of uncertainty and fear, which absolutely 100% must have rivaled the anxiety most of us feel right in this moment about the future of our country and our world. There's no scenario in my head where you're not going to convince me that those people were every bit as afraid of their tomorrow as we are of ours right now. Why don't they ask for safety? Why are they saying, Lord, look, take note of their threats and give us confidence to speak your word? Why is that what they're asking for? Would anybody like to throw an idea? Why do you think they're asking for confidence? What's that? All right, they know God's in charge. Not my will, but your will. We got a job to do. The Great Commission told us to do what? Go out into the world and evangelize people and turn them into disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe all that you've commanded. Man, we've got work to do. We ain't got time to be scared. We ain't got time to be hiding. And if we really think the end is close, that makes the job what? More urgent, right? If we ain't got much time to save the people we can save, we better get on the stick. We better get out there and get to work. And I ain't got time to be scared. Lord, I ain't got time for fear. I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time to be scared of Herod. I ain't got time to be scared of Pilate. I ain't got time to be scared of the Sanhedrin. Lord, I don't have time to be afraid of the people who killed you. And as a Christian, I can't ask you to kill them because that just wouldn't be right at all. So what's left? Give me confidence, man. Give me the faith and the power to stand up in the face of all this adversity and in the face of all this uncertainty and in the face of all this fear and do my job. Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Now, It even gets better. While you extend your hand to heal and do signs and wonders that will take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, the clock's ticking, man. We got to get out and get to work. So here's what we need, okay? Here's what we need. We're not asking you to fix all the problems, okay? Because that's not what we're here to do. So we're not worried about you fixing the problems. We're not even worried about our own safety. Here's what we need. We need you to give us confidence so that we're not afraid. And then you need to go out through us and do you. Heal, do signs, do wonders. Man, let us go out there and be the instruments of your power. That's what we need to do, right? In an uncertain, terrified world where half the country Wednesday morning is going to wake up in a blind panic. Well, maybe not Wednesday morning, maybe Friday morning. I don't know how long it's going to take for them to figure out who won. But when it's over, right, half the country is going to be in a panic, right? Half the country is going to be terrified because both sides have convinced the other side that when this thing's over, we're coming for you. And so half the country is going to be terrified one way or the other. And where's the church going to be? Well, if the guy that we want to win wins, we'll be celebrating. If the guy that we want to lose wins, we'll be even more petrified than we are right now. But those guys said, no, that's not how it works. You don't worry about Tuesday. You go out, do your civic duty, you do your thing, that's fine. Be part of the process, that's fine. But when the dust settles, nothing's changed for you. You're the church. You're the church under conservative rule. You're the church under liberal rule. You're the church under Trump. You're the church under Biden. You were the church under Reagan. You were the church under Clinton. Nothing is supposed to change in our job. Nothing changes. Oh, Stuart, no, you don't understand. No, I do understand. I got a master's degree in history. I understand. I had to throw that in. I never say that. I understand. But here's what I really understand. The Great Commission has never changed in 2,000 years. It's never changed. It's never changed. Whether the church was centered in Scotland or the church was centered in Italy or the church was centered in England or the church was centered in America, the mission has never changed. And when this country is gone and the church has migrated somewhere else, and if you go back through the history of the church, you'll notice it migrates all over the world. In 50 to 100 years, when the center of the church is in Africa or Southeast Asia, you know what? The mission won't have changed a bit because the Great Commission never changes. Go into the world, make disciples. Teach them what I taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The mission never changes. And so for us, as Americans, maybe things will change in the next few days. Maybe politically, maybe economically, think things are going to change. But as Christians, nothing's going to change. We still have the same mission next Sunday we have today, and the same mission we had last Sunday. We are to be lights in this world and trust God to work through us. And don't worry about all the forces that are out there. They never change. The different names, but the dancers may change, but the dance doesn't. So Jesus says, look, guys, get out there and be the church. And for crying out loud, stop being so afraid. Stop praying for safety. Start praying for confidence. Pray for me to work through you no matter what happens. He says, look, Lord, we just want you to give us confidence, and then we want you to extend your hand. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think this country needs healing? How many of you are doing anything to heal it? You said, you mean like my social media posts? You mean like my animosity towards people that don't vote the same way I do? Yeah, all of the above. Isn't it amazing how we want healing, but none of us want to be healers? Isn't that fascinating? We pray this, right? Right before we get on social media and blow somebody up. Lord, bring healing to our country. Just don't use me. Let me ask you a question, guys. If the church isn't going to help heal this country, who's going to do it? Who's going to bring healing if we're not doing it? If we're not the extension of God's healing and grace and mercy, who's going to be? But sometimes in our emotional state, we become part of the problem. We're not bringing healing. We bring division. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And that's not, and again, it's not that we can't have opinions and political opinions and views. That's not it. But ultimately, when these guys were confronted with a crisis easily as bad as the one we're in, their solution was this: Lord, give us confidence and then work through us, man. Let us go out there and do signs and heal people. Just Lord, you just work through us to bring people to you. So we get to verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to this last piece, because this is important. And they begin to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, where did that boldness get some of them? Well, you remember what happened to Stephen when he spoke boldly before the Sanhedrin? They killed him. James gets beheaded. Peter gets imprisoned. Angel frees him. But every one of the guys that prayed this prayer, every one of the guys that was in this room when the shaking happened, every one of these guys that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and see, here's where context becomes important. It's not that every one of these guys suffered as a martyr for the name of Jesus. It's that every one of these guys got the reward they were promised by Jesus. That's what's important. And so we look around us and look, I get it. There's plenty to fear. I have said on more than one occasion, I weep for the world that my children will grow up in. I do. For all the technology that I'm envious of, and I'm like, oh man, my kids are growing up in an amazing world of technology and stuff that, man, when I was a kid, I mean, I tried to explain to my kids what the World Book Encyclopedia was. It's like before Google, man, we had to open a book. And they're like, you mean like a digital book? No. Book with pages. Wow, Dad, you're old. Yeah. Books with pages. That's how we did papers, man. We had, and by the way, if your parents didn't have World Book Encyclopedia, you could bet somebody's going to be knocking on their door to borrow them because the kid next door needed them. I mean, you've got a World Book, man. Some of you are like, I had Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay. You're Anglo. I get it. Like the British. We had World Book because that's American and that's how we rolled in my house. But, you know, it's... I look at the world they're living in, and I look at the animosity between groups, and I'm like, man, I used to think we'd come a long way, and now I feel like maybe we haven't come as far as I thought, and maybe we're going backwards, you know? And it's like the political climate, and I feel terrible. But you know what? It doesn't matter. There are people who are worshiping together today in hidden places. There are people worshiping together today in countries where if they were caught, they'd be arrested. The church in China has been totally forced back underground. It was making huge gains in China, and it was growing so fast the Chinese government was like, no, we got to put this thing down. And so the persecution of the church in China has kind of reawakened. I mean, I could name 20 countries where if you're a Christian today, your life's in danger. And so as we look at this time of uncertainty, this time of discomfort in a world that's becoming more hostile and more angry, in a world where the political climate is awful, in all of these things that are going on, we must remember who we are and what we have. The God who shook that room and enabled those men and women to go out into Jerusalem and speak with boldness is still on his throne and still has that power. Just one question. Do you want it? Stuart, there's a price for being bold. There's a price for being fearless. I don't know if I want to pay that price. Well, that's a question for you. But today, I want to challenge you to be aware that in this time of uncertainty, with everything that may unfold this week, no matter who wins this election and no matter what happens in the aftermath, God is still in control and we still have a mission. We still have a job to do. And if you're fearful of doing that job, then my challenge to you this week is to, I'm not going to tell you to stop praying for your country or stop praying for the other things that are important to you, but you better put into that prayer life, Lord, fill me with confidence, fill me with boldness, because the world needs me more than ever now. It needs me to do the job you've put me out here to do. Going to ask the praise team to come. They're going to lead us in our communion hymn this morning. I want to challenge you this week in your prayer life to pray for boldness, pray to be filled with the Spirit so that you can fulfill the job that Christ has called us to do.